Is the Lord, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord this day. Amen. And I am overwhelmed by the love of this family of believers and so grateful to God for every one of you and your love for one another, and overwhelmed by all the children that the Lord has blessed us with here. And I feel like we are in trouble with all of these children. Wow. We need you all to help in your prayers and in your love and serving one another. It's so good to see you. Listen, these are good times. These are good days right now. The people of God are stepping up more than ever before. Even as we see the world going crazy, God's people sense the urgency of the time to love, to serve, to be about our Father's business. And I'm so grateful that you are doing just that. These are good times when God's people gather together according to His will, gathering together around His Word, raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, doing the Lord's work. And I want to encourage you, don't grow weary in doing good, but continue on in that good work which the Lord has called you to. God is in complete control. God is good. God has a plan. Amen. And we gather together around the Word of God. And you know, if you've been here for even just a few weeks, you know our pattern is to just journey through the books of the Bible line by line. And we're journeying through the Gospel of John. And we find ourselves today in a very special passage. We are entering into high ground. This is now that upper room discourse that begins in John chapter 13. So if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 13. You see, in John chapter 13, the Lord is going to gather with His people in the upper room. He's going to gather with the disciples, just Jesus and the disciples, and He is going to give them some parting words. The day is Thursday. The day before the cross, the day before Passover, Jesus knows what tomorrow holds when He would go to the cross. He's going to have this upper room encounter with His disciples, and He's going to share with them some tough news. I am going away. I have been with you now for 3 years. You have followed me. You have listened to my teaching. But now He's going to share with them a most valuable lesson and impart some valuable teachings to them. And so, even in our passage today, He's going to talk about love, how He has loved them perfectly, and how they are also now to love one another with that same type of love. It is a love that compels action. It is a love that compels them to be servants one to another. He's going to say to them in this upper room discourse when He's with them that the whole world is going to know that you're my disciples by seeing your love for one another. He's going to tell them that He's going away, but He's going away to prepare a place for them. Can you imagine what that looks like? I mean, actually, the Bible says, no eye has seen, ear has heard, mind hasn't conceived what God has in store for His people. He's going away to prepare a place for us, His people. And He says to them, if I go away and prepare a place, guess what? I'm going to come back again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you know what your eternity looks like? For those of you who are in Christ Jesus, we have so much to celebrate. We got more to shout about than we do to pout about, okay? Amen? Set your minds on things above and all the promises that God has given us. All the promises are yes in Christ Jesus our Lord, and He has told us, and I want to tell you, He doesn't lie. He's going to go and prepare a place, and then He also teaches them that while I'm gone for a season, things are going to be crazy. It's okay. Don't worry, he's already told us what's going to happen, especially in the last days. We see a lot of that unfolding now. But in the meantime, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, a comforter, one who will come alongside you and guide you and lead you into all truth, which I have already told you. You see, the fact of the matter is the Christian life is impossible to live in and of our own selves. We have to live it in the strength of God in the Holy Spirit, which he has imparted. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is deposited into us. He's going to teach them about the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach them about his return. He's going to teach them several last important instructions before he departs. And this is that upper room discourse. He's going to close that with this great high priestly prayer in John 17 when he prays to the Father for his people. How does that make you feel today? That Jesus has prayed for you, that you would finish the mission to which God called you to. The Lord has prayed for you, continues to make intercession for you. Now, before we look at verse 1, when they start in the upper room, let me tell you how they got there. You see, by reading the four Gospels, they're all telling it from their own perspective. John tells it from a different perspective than the other three, to be sure. See, he's already in the upper room. If we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we would have read that Jesus told Peter and John to go into the city to find a man carrying a pitcher of water. That would have been a little bit unusual, believe it or not. So if you see a man carrying a pitcher of water, you follow him back to the house where he came from, and then you ask the master of that house and tell him that the Lord and his disciples are ready, make room for the Passover, and he will show you a large upper room. There, make ready for the Passover, for I am going to keep the Passover. And so there now, we're in this upper room with the disciples. And then we read now, look in God's word with me now. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, this time of the Passover when Jerusalem was bustling, swelling to 10 times its normal size, millions of people there with anticipation to keep the Passover. And you remember the Passover was that great ceremony, that great feast that the Lord gave his people to remember his miraculous deliverance of God's people from bondage in Egypt, where he taught his people a very important lesson. He says, you take that Passover lamb, you take the lamb and you spill its blood, and you take that lamb without blemish and you cover the door post of your house. And that blood of the innocent lamb, when it covers your house, when God sends the angel of death, when God pours out his wrath there in Egypt, anybody, any household not covered by the blood of the lamb, they would die. And lo and behold, the Passover and the real, the true Passover Lamb of God has now come into the city at Passover. And we know in hindsight, it's by the shedding of the Lord Jesus, God the Son, his blood, that when we trust in him as Savior, that blood now covers us and we've been cleansed. This is that Passover. There's so much richness in the meaning here. Jesus is our Passover Lamb, who was crucified, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And Jesus knew all of this completely. So it's before the feast of the Passover on Thursday, when Jesus knew, he had complete knowledge of, that his hour had come. When was that hour determined? Before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, he was the Lamb slain. And so he knew that his time had come when he would go to the cross and be crucified and buried and then ascend to the Father, that he should depart from this world to the Father. Watch this. Having loved his own who were in the world, having loved you, his people, his followers, the believers. He loved them. And the Bible says here, he loved them, telos, perfectly. He loved them to the end. He loved them with all, completely, perfectly. And I want you to know that God loves you, his people who have trusted him, his people he loves perfectly and completely. So now, the supper being ended, verse 2, the devil, he is a real being, a fallen angel. It always amazes me, the surveys, when they survey supposedly born-again believers, how many of you believe in a real, actual devil? And about 30% say, no, I don't believe in a real, actual devil. No, there is a real fallen angel who persuaded a third of the angelic host that followed him and their demons, and they oppose God, oppose God's people, and oppose God's promises. And the devil, this fallen angel, seeking to devour the people of God, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Now, this does not remove Judas from being guilty before God, but a heart that's given over to sin and sinful behavior is certainly susceptible to be led away by Satan. And the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus, and Jesus not surprised. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things, God the Father had given Jesus, look at this, all things. Now, when you read your Bible, listen, be careful that you read it carefully. He's not giving any other prophet all things and all authority. God the Father gave all things, not to Isaiah, not to Jeremiah, not to some pope, pastor, or priest, not some other religious figure from some other religion. It's exclusively given, and eternal life now is through Jesus Christ and him alone. He gave all things into the Lord's hands, and that Jesus, he knew, had come from God. That's a great description of Christmas, right? Jesus, God the Son, came from the Father. The Father sent him into this world, and the Son took on our humanity, the incarnation, carne, meat or flesh. He took on our humanity, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He knew all these things perfectly, that he had come from God, that he was going to God. Now watch this. You remember now that it's the Apostle John writing, and he's probably about 80 years old. But at the time that John is here, he's probably about 18 or 19 years old. It's amazing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how he reflects back on this. He said, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself. And after that, Jesus poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And we're reading this going, what is he doing? This is the most menial, the lowest of chores, a task. This is the lowest thing that you can do. He's washing feet. And he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel which he had girded himself with. And so he begins to go around in this upper room and he's washing their feet. Now, what we know from reading the other gospels is that while they were having dinner, guess what the conversation was amongst the disciples? They were actually arguing amongst themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? And Jesus is there eating the Passover meal with them, and he's watching these selfish men. We all have that. He's looking around and he sees and listens to their conversation. They're arguing, bickering back and forth. Who's going to be the greatest? I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to sit at the right hand of God. And Jesus is watching and perhaps shaking his head. They still don't understand. They still have not connected the dots. And by the time Jesus comes around to where Simon Peter is, He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? There's just such an astonishment and amazement. Why? I don't want you to. This is the job of the least of the slaves, the least of the servants. How is it that you can wash my feet? Lord, you're great. We want to be great. We don't want to wash feet. We want to be like you. We don't want to wash feet. Why are you washing feet? It was interesting. I remember being on a mission trip to Honduras about 10 years ago. And we were with a medical team working in the villages, and people would come from all over. We were in this particular town that was larger than most, and it had about 10 pastors in that area, and they came out. Something in their mind, they always wanted to be like an American pastor. And I'm going, no, you don't. And a lot of times those guys are my heroes, the way they serve and work in difficult conditions. Maybe they watch too much TV or see things that aren't really true, and they have wrong notions about what that's like. They want to be like an American pastor. And the Lord showed me this passage. He says, well, then show them what it should really be like. And I remember by the river under some trees of shade, I washed all their feet. And I want to tell you, that's a tough job. Man, they're bony and stinky feet. And I was really humbled by that, just to have a small glimmer of what the Lord was like as he taught us to serve. And washing their feet. And they're looking like, no, we want to be great. And this is the flavor of what these disciples are. We want to be great. Why are you washing feet? Washing feet's a tough thing. You know, I think of washing feet. You know, today we walk around, we have socks, we walk on carpet and paved streets. And, you know, you got your $200 shoes on. And you take your shoes off at night after the day, they probably still smell pretty good. The culture back then is they didn't have paved roads. They had dusty, dirty roads, and they didn't have transportation. So they walked everywhere in their sandals, not their Nikes and all these fancy shoes. And the animals would have droppings all around. So they're walking through the dirt, the dust, the animal droppings, and their feet are dirty. They smell. They're walking around all day, and they come back in. They were the only ones in the upper room. They're having this dinner, and we've got this beautiful picture, but I'm telling you, it smelled bad. Like the commercial where the dog gets near his master's feet, and he just rolls over and dies. Some of you are looking at your husband and going, your friend. Or, yeah. This is a dirty job. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. But Jesus answered to him in verse 7. He says, what I'm doing, you don't understand. You don't understand now, but you will after this. The disciples would connect the dots that God's calling us into servant leadership. That we are to serve one another. He's going to say to Peter after the resurrection, he's going to say, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. Do you love me? You know I do, Lord. Feed my sheep. Be a servant. And you're going to understand this one day. You're going to understand how I came out of heaven and humbled myself even to the death of the cross. You're going to understand that in the depth of your being one day. And Peter would be crucified upside down, saying he was not worthy to be crucified in the manner of his Lord. But Peter, not understanding it now, says in his pride, he said, you shall never wash my feet, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. I'm not going to. And Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. If I don't cleanse you, and it's only Jesus that can cleanse us, if I don't cleanse you, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have a relationship with me. You don't have a part or a partnership with me. You have to. Has Jesus cleansed you? And Simon, now understanding that much, said to him, Lord, then, and you know Peter, right? Peter was the guy who said, ready, fire, aim. I mean, you know, he was just talking out loud before he'd think about what he'd say. You know, his mouth was shaped like his foot. He was constantly putting his foot in his mouth. And so here's Peter. He's just reacting Well, Lord, if that's the way it is, Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head, all of me. Wash all of me. And that's a good place to be. Lord, cleanse me. All of me. You know, don't hold me to this and don't quote me on this. I don't want to read this on social media, okay? But I'm just going to say, you know, Christianity in some ways is like the hokey pokey. You know, you put your left foot in, right hand, right? Sooner or later, you have to put your whole self in. God's calling all of you, not just the Sunday morning part of you. God's calling all of you unto himself and cleanse all of you. Some of you are like, yeah, he can have my attention for 1 hour on Sunday. That's it. Nope. He's calling all of you. And Peter expresses that. Then not just my feet, but all of me. All of who I am. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. He's already clean. Now, think of that just in the physical face value sense. You can imagine if you took a good long bath, a good long hot shower, you were perfectly clean, but then you ran outside to get the mail and you walked out there in your feet and you stepped in dirt and you got a little bit muddy on your feet. You don't need to take a whole nother shower and bath. You just need to wash your feet off. That makes sense. I get it. But what Jesus is doing here is he's taking that to a spiritual conversation. If you've been saved, then you've been cleansed. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he died for our sins, was buried and rose again, when we stop trusting in our own goodness, when we stop trusting in our religion, when we stop trusting in our good behavior, good works, and trust Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, the Bible says that we are then justified, cleansed, and made righteous. Now, once you are saved, you're a believer, do you still sin? How many of you think you still sin? Okay, about 40% of you still sin. All right, look over to the person who knows you to your left or right and ask if you still sin. Don't ask my wife. She'll be like, yeah. But we're positionally cleansed before God. But as we walk in our walk through this world, we get dirt on our feet. That's the sin we still continue in. How do we get rid of that daily sin? Well, we're still saved, but the Bible says to saved people in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me just kind of sum that up real quickly. I absolutely love my son. 100%. Nothing's going to change that. He's my son. Nothing changes that at all. If he does something wrong, disobeys, he's still my son, still has perfect love. I still have perfect love for him. But there can be a hindrance in the relationship between us. And if he were to roll up on me and say, Dad, hey, listen, I'm sorry I acted that way. I said this or whatever. I blew it. Would you forgive me? My answer is yes. And then that relationship is restored. This is what Jesus is talking about. Peter, you're clean. You don't need to take a whole bath again, just washing the feet off. But then he does close, and that last phrase in verse 10, he says, but not all of you are clean. For he knew who would betray him, referencing Judas. Jesus knew, he wasn't surprised, and therefore he said, you are not all clean. So, when Jesus had washed their feet, when he had taken his garments and sat down again, he then said to his disciples, do you know what I have done to you? How many of you get the feeling that it wasn't just simply, you washed our feet? Or there was something more there. Do you know what I have done to you? He goes on and he explains. He says, you call me teacher. You call me teacher and you call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Some people say Jesus never said he was Lord. He just said right there. If then I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet. In other words, the highest being, God the Son, God himself does the most menial of all chores. The greatest being does the meanest of all chores. We see that contrast. He says, if I have done these things, you also, ought to wash one another's feet. And he's not just talking about, all right, we got to go around washing feet. In other words, whatever the most menial thing is, you are not above that. God is called. And some of you are looking like, oh, man, that's not what I wanted to hear today. But the Lord is teaching us and teaching them. He says, for I have given you an example that can be translated, I have given you a pattern for your life to now apply what you have heard here. I have given you an example that, go ahead and underline it, you should do. You should do as I have done to you. Wow. Can you embrace that today? Think about the ways you apply that as you serve one another. And moms are the greatest at this. All the things they did, nobody ever knows about. God knows. Beautiful ministry. And he said in verse 16, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And I'm sending you out. You're not greater than the Lord. Now, he closes with something that's very, very easy to understand, very hard to do. He says in verse 17, he says, if you know these things, they know them. He just taught them. We know them. We just heard it. If you know these things, then blessed, which means happy. Happy are you if you know these things. Is that what it says? Happy are you if you know them? No. Happy are you if you do these things. Now, to be sure, if I were to ask by showing a raise of hands, and you guys don't do so well with that, don't raise your hands at all, okay? How many of you would like to be happy and blessed? Yeah. He gives you the recipe for that right here. Happy, blessed are you if you do these things. What things? Serve one another. And by so doing, love one another. And Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus, you're the king. What do you mean? You came to serve, to give an example and a pattern of his great love for us. And while they were bickering about who the greatest was, Jesus responded and taught them, hey, you want to be great? Fine. The greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant. Takes this world's philosophy and he turns it right side up, upside down. You want to be great, you be a servant. And so I've got good news for all of you today. Every one of you can be great in the eyes of God. Every one of you can be great in the eyes of God, for you all have the opportunity to do that which not many want to do, and that is to be a servant of all. And I do want to say, as we wrap up now, I am so grateful to God for this family of believers. I look outside on these rainy days and I see men and young children running out into the parking lot with umbrellas and holding them for the people who are coming in. When we have our free Pizza Friday for the community, there are those serving drinks. That's a lot of work setting that up. Serving pizza. And you gotta love it when the children are all helping. And you see children pushing the trash cans. You know, they're like that big and they're pushing the trash cans around. cleaning the trash. It's amazing. And I just really weep thinking, look at all the children who are serving. And I said to our Wednesday night class, because they clean up and they're taking out trash, I said, my heroes are the guys and gals that take out the trash. And my heroes are the guys and gals that serve on our preschool hallway and in the children's ministry. And you don't know, but there's a team of guys that come in here and set up chairs. That's hard work. But they're serving the Lord and serving the Lord's people. There's so many amazing things that take place here with Live, Love, Serve as we raise 50,000 pounds of food for those in need in this community, as we get clothes from all over this community and help those who aren't able to afford to buy clothes, those who serve the coffee, those who greet out in the parking lot and at the doors. You are serving, and I'm so grateful to God for how you serve the Lord, and you're making a difference for the kingdom of God. And the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant. And this is how the Lord demonstrates his love to a lost and dying world. God has taught us, let us be not only hearers of the word, but let us be doers of God's word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, it's a simple passage of Scripture, oh God, that you've given us. It's not hard to understand. It's just hard to do. And in our pride, we put ourselves first. But Lord, I pray that we would walk humbly with our God. Lord, have your will and your way in this church. Lord, you are the Lord of this church. Your word is the authority of this church. May you continue to draw people unto yourself. And as we come to you, O God, and as we're cleansed, let us out of great joy and thankfulness turn around and serve you and your people and even this community that you've placed us in, O God. Lord, use your people to advance the kingdom of God. Let us invest in the things that are eternal, O God. Work in our lives, Lord. We fall short so many times. Oh, but your grace, your love, and your patience extended toward us. Today we acknowledge that we worship a God who forgives, a God in whom we have great hope, a great future, great promises. Lord, we acknowledge in this place that you are holy, full of grace and truth, full of mercy and long-suffering and patient with us. Lord, we worship you in this place this day. We thank you, O God, that you came and you served. You gave us that example. But even though you served, we acknowledge that you are King, that you are Lord, that you are holy, and that you are great. And you are to be glorified. Be glorified in our lives, each one of us, we pray, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.